I've been a pastor since 1983. I was ordained in 83. So I've been a Lutheran pastor over 35 years. I graduated from Washington State University with a degree in political science. Then I graduated with a law degree from Willamette University Law School in 1978. And then I went to seminary right after that. And so I did undergraduate, law school, and then seminary back to back to back.
Did law school drive
you to
the seminary?
So here's a story. So after in my last year of law school, I go in and I talk to the dean. And I say, I'm not going to look for a job in law. I'm going to go to seminary. And he smiled and he said, go with my blessing. This is Dean Carlton Snow. He said, go with my blessing. He said, I did exactly the same thing, only the opposite. I went to Fuller Theological Seminary first and got a Master of Divinity degree and realized the Lord wasn't calling me into ministry. And so off to law school I went. So he said, you're just doing what I did, only the opposite. So I have prayed that the Lord would use my law background in my years of ministry, and he did. I've split my time between being basically a teaching pastor in congregations, but also I spent 12 years in church administration, so I've done both and still do. Well, so C.S. Lewis. I've been teaching classes on C.S. Lewis since the beginning of my ministry. And I have been teaching a class every Thursday evening on C.S. Lewis at Port Madison Lutheran Church since 2013. Originally, it was going to be one class, 8 Thursdays, 8 weeks. That was in January of 2013, and it hasn't stopped. So we have what is called the Lewis Foundation, or the Lewis Forum, rather. The Lewis Forum. And so every Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, I offer a class on C.S. Lewis. We have looked at his life, why he's such a great apologist, why he's so popular even today. We've also looked at various books by C.S. Lewis, and I'll talk about those this morning. It's been a great way of bringing Christians together. Lewis is so popular and well-known. So in my classes, I have Christians from various churches on Bainbridge Island and even off-island. I've also had non-Christians come as well. In fact, there was one non-Christian who came, and after 8 weeks, she said, I never realized that is what Christianity is all about. So, C.S. Lewis is a great apologist. Now, he's been a mentor of mine. In fact, since college, Lewis has been a kind of spiritual and theological mentor. I began reading Lewis's books in the early 1970s when I was in college. So he's been my theological and spiritual companion since the early 1970s. I've read and reread his books. Let me pass out while I talk. This is a one page. It has a timeline of Lewis's life and then all of his works. So I thought I would pass this out as a resource for all of you. So I have read and reread C.S. Lewis's books since my college days. And I never tire of reading Lewis. As I said, he's not only a theological but a spiritual mentor. The way in which he understands his faith has helped me so much. I suspect that all of you probably have a writer that's been very important for you. Am I right? Yeah. So that's what Lewis has been for me. He was important for me in those early days when I was in college and my faith was forming as a young adult. One of the reasons why Lewis, for me at any rate, has been so helpful is that I grew up Lutheran and I am a Lutheran pastor. He's Anglican, so the way in which he understands his faith, his approach, and so forth, it just fits for me. He is very popular with all different Christians of many different denominations. In my classes, I have Assembly of God, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian. We all come together. Because what did Lewis believe? He believed in mere Christianity. That's right. So I've been teaching classes on Lewis throughout my ministry. In seminary, he was important for me as well. As I was working through the deep theological topics and so forth in my classes and so forth, I realized that I had to take all that theological knowledge and translate it so that I could actually talk about it in the parish. Who better than C.S. Lewis to help me do that? C.S. Lewis said that every Anglican priest who graduated from divinity school should have a test. The test is, can they take what they've learned in seminary and write it, say it, speak it, preach it, teach it in a way that their parishioners can understand. So Lewis has been my mentor in that regard. Also, for me, my call, my background, and so forth, I love the parish. I love teaching lay people. It is a great and wonderful challenge to do so. So that's who I am. All right. So C.S. Lewis. Let's talk about Lewis now. So who was C.S. Lewis? There are three things I want to do in the 50 minutes we have. Three things. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about who was Lewis. Number two, what did he write and why are those books important, especially for those of us who wish to both explain and defend our faith? Okay? Who was Lewis? What did he write? And number three, why was he such a powerful apologist? All right, why was he such a powerful apologist? If you go to Barnes & Noble, if you go to Amazon and so forth, you will see that all of Lewis's writings are not only still in print, but they're still popular and purchased. He's one of the most well-read Christian writers in the world today still. Isn't that amazing? And one of the reasons why is because he was such a great apologist. First of all, what is the word when we talk about apologetics, what are we talking about? Yeah, defending the faith. I like to say that apologetics is a twofold discipline. The first is explaining the faith. There are many people outside the church that simply do not understand Christianity properly. And Lewis can help explain the faith to those who are outside of the church and want to understand what Christianity is about. So apologetics is, first of all, explaining the faith properly, so that we know what our faith is all about. Lewis can educate us about the basics of our faith, and also his books can be a resource for those outside of the church if they want to understand what the basics of our faith is all about. Number two, we explain the faith, but we also defend the faith, don't we? So how do we defend the faith? Well, Lewis would say that you're never going to argue someone into the kingdom of God. You never will. But on the other hand, there are certain intellectual challenges to the Christian faith that can be addressed and refuted, or you can defend the faith by addressing those particular intellectual challenges, correct? That in many ways is what Dr. Fernandez has dedicated his life to doing. Lewis is a great apologist in that regard as well. Many of his books, Lewis defends the claims of the Christian faith. Now, he knows that you cannot, you can't argue someone into the kingdom. You can't give one irrefutable argument that's going to bring someone into the kingdom. But he does know that you can defend the faith against certain intellectual challenges. An example would be his great book, Miracles. How many of you have read Miracles by C.S. Lewis? Many of you have. So what does Lewis do? He defends the Christian assertion that God miraculously intervened into human history to bring about our salvation. Miraculously, powerfully, and the quintessential miracle, as Lewis would say in Mere Christianity, is the grand miracle, which is the incarnation, or God coming to earth, the resurrection, and so forth. So Lewis defends intellectually the claim that miracles occurred, not just in Jesus' own life and ministry, but also before that as well. So Lewis not only explains the faith, but in some of his books, he also defends the faith. All right, so why was Lewis such a powerful apologist? Well, let me start with that. All right, so the one biography of C.S. Lewis that I would recommend to all of you is Alistair McGrath's most recent biography. So, if you promise to give it back to me, I'll pass it around. All right? Okay. So, Alistair McGrath, Anglican professor of theology. That was written, I believe, in 2013. It's a great, great biography. And I believe that, what's that?
Beautifully written.
Beautifully written as well. And I do believe that Alistair McGrath identifies one important key to why Lewis was such a powerful apologist for the Christian faith. In my ministry, I've discovered that there are two ways, there are two kinds of Christians. There are some Christians whose head follows their heart, and there are other Christians whose heart follows their head. Which one are you? I have to say, personally, that my heart follows my head. For me, you know, I'm sort of a cognitive guy. Things need to make sense. I don't have to have every problem explained and so forth, but Christianity has to be intellectually satisfying at some level. There are many people out there, non-Christians, that you need to at least address the intellectual objections that they have. Lewis is able to do that. He's a powerful apologist who can speak intellectually about the faith. There are many people outside the church whose heart follows their head. And you can't just say to them, well, you just believe, right? They have questions. They have objections. So Lewis can be a resource for you. If you turn to Lewis's writings, Miracles, for example, Abolition of Man, even Mere Christianity, Lewis is able to describe and articulate the Christian faith in a way that's intellectually appealing for many. What was the name of the doctor? The Human Genome Project.
Francis Collins.
He came to faith. Here he is, a man who has a MD, PhD, and so forth, highly intellectual. For him, a Methodist pastor, when he was in graduate school, gave him a copy of Mere Christianity. He said that book was instrumental in the Holy Spirit working in his heart and life to bring him to faith in Christ. So there are many whose heart follows their head. So Lewis is able to articulate the faith in a way that's powerful and defensible. Okay. There are others, however, whose head follows their heart. Are you one of those?
Otherwise.
Yeah, whose head follows their heart, right? Head follows their heart, all right? So it's that heartfelt experience of God's presence and the presence of the living Christ in your life. And so your head can come along. You're not so much worried about the intellectual arguments, but is faith real? Is Christ present? Can I feel him, experience him, and so forth, right? Whose head follows their heart. Well, Lewis also is a very effective apologist in that regard as well. I would commend to you, for example, the Narnia Chronicles. How many of you have read the Narnia Chronicles? I would also say to you that you can read Mere Christianity or the Narnia Chronicles, and you're going to get just about everything in either one. In many ways, the Narnia Chronicles is Mere Christianity put to fiction for kids and adults as well. So, Lewis is able to bring Christ alive in those who read the Narnia Chronicles. And who is the Christ figure in the Narnia Chronicles?
Aslan.
So, my kids at church, this is what I say. For those of you who have read the Narnia Chronicles, they say the narthex, that's the wardrobe. When you walk through the narthex into the nave, you're in Narnia. And in this sanctuary, Aslan is king. So, that really resonates powerfully with my kids at church. They love Aslan, they love the Narnia Chronicles. So, Lewis's writings also appeal to those whose head follows their heart. So for those that you may know, non-Christians, give them a copy of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Let me give you an example. Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. What happens to Aslan in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe?
Sacrifice.
Yeah, he's sacrificed on the stone table, but he comes back to life. It's really the story of... It really is kind of soteriology, isn't it? It's the atonement. Right? Well, Lewis describes his understanding of the atonement in Book 2 of Mere Christianity. In fact, in What Christians Believe is Book 2 in Mere Christianity. Chapters 2 and 3 in Book 2. Chapter 2 is Christology. Chapter 3 is Soteriology. But if you want to really get a full understanding of Lewis's soteriology, in other words, his understanding of the work of Christ, we have the person of Christ and work of Christ, well, read Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. So for those who may get bogged down in reading, you know, Mere Christianity, give them a copy of Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. Why not? All right. Okay, so Lewis's writings appeal to the head and the heart. But Alistair McGrath identifies another key component in the power and influence of Lewis. And this is what he's able to do. He's able to bring head and heart together and utilize imagination, the Christian worldview. He's able to paint a picture in all of his writings to help people understand what the faith is all about, the joy, the happiness, the contentment, the challenges, what Christ can mean in your life. So he puts it all together. In The Abolition of Man, Lewis has a chapter which he calls Men Without Chests. In the ancient world, they said you have your stomach and your head, right? Kind of the seat of the emotions and intellect. Bringing those two together in the chest. And that is what Lewis does. He brings great wisdom using imagination in his writings to help us understand the Christian worldview and how intellectually and emotionally satisfying it is to be a Christian. Can you answer every problem and dilemma in the world? You can't. But Lewis would say he paints a picture that is intellectually and emotionally satisfying of the Christian worldview so that we can see of all the worldviews out there, this is by far the most intellectually and emotionally satisfying. So that, I believe, is the reason why Lewis is such a powerful apologist for the Christian faith. Let me stop. Questions or comments? Would you like me now to talk about Lewis's life? Shall I do that? Brief overview. All right. C.S. Lewis was born in November of 1898, and he died in November of 1963. He was born in Ireland. He died in England. He was Irish, but he thought of himself as English. Now, just sit back for a minute and think. What happened in the world, and in Europe in particular, between 1898 and 1963? Two world wars. The extraordinary changes that occurred during that particular time. Lewis himself was also a lieutenant in the British Army and fought in World War I. He was wounded in action in April of 1918. And so he did see action in the trenches during World War I. So Lewis lived through one of the most consequential times in world history, wouldn't you say? 1898 until November 1898 until November of 1963. Who also died in 1963?
JFK.
Did you know that Lewis and JFK died on the same day? Yeah. What's that? Yes, Aldous Huxley did as well. All right. So Lewis was an Oxford tutor from 1925 until 1954. So he was a tutor, and I think comparing apples to oranges, to be a tutor was somewhat like being an assistant professor or an associate professor at a university. So he was a tutor at Oxford from 1925 until 1954. Then from 1954 until 1963, he was a full professor of English literature at Cambridge University, the rival to Oxford. They stole Lewis away. And he was a professor of English literature from 1954 until 1963, until he died. So his profession was, he was an academic. He was a professor. His field was English literature. In fact, there's a whole... He wrote many books in his chosen, field, and it's beyond my zone of competence. I can't tell you, I can't tell you about the allegory of love, or you know, some of his Oxford English. Some of his English books in English literature. I don't understand those, and I don't try. So there's a whole group of Lewis scholars who have studied his books in English literature, and they can tell you much more about it than I. So during that time, from 1925, during that time, he wrote in his chosen field. So Lewis became a Christian in 1931. So how old was he? If he was born in 1898 and he became a Christian in 1931?
33.
Yeah, it's early 30s. In fact, it was in the fall of 1931 that Lewis finally came to the realization that Christ indeed was alive and that he was not only his Savior, but the Savior of the world. And he marked his public coming out, so to speak, as a Christian on Christmas Eve of 1931 when he went to Holy Communion for the first time in his parish church, Trinity Church, near his home outside of Oxford. And so that was, he marks the beginning of his public profession of faith Christmas Eve 1931 when he finally took Holy Communion. So, all right, so from 1931 until literally the end of his life, Lewis not only wrote books in English literature, but he also wrote books on Christianity. Started right from the very beginning. You have a list of all of his Christian books there. So what was the very first book? So he becomes a Christian in 1931. He's a writer. He loves to write. What was the very first book he wrote? Yeah, it's called Pilgrim's Regress. It is a very interesting book to read. It's his fictional account of how he became a Christian. It's difficult to read because he describes the intellectual journey of a young man named John, basically himself, and how he sampled various worldviews and various philosophies, finally came to the point to he realized that none were as satisfying as Christianity. So Pilgrim's Regress, his first book. It's probably not as the most popular of all of his books in which he describes the story of his faith and also why he's a Christian. In fact, in one edition of Pilgrim's Regress, Lewis had to write sentences at the top to explain what was going on because it's very allegorical. And so I would commend it to you. It's a great book, but it is probably in some ways the most challenging. It's kind of dated as well. All right, what's the second book there? I think it's Out of the Silent Planet, isn't it? All right, so Lewis was a failed poet. Lewis wanted to be a poet more than anything else. He just didn't have the talent for it. And there was one man that he was very jealous of, a contemporary of his, T.S. Eliot. He was very jealous of T.S. Eliot. And especially before he became a Christian, he was very disparaging of Eliot and his poetry and so forth. But in the 1950s, these two great Christian writers became friends. So, in fact, T.S. Eliot and C.S. Lewis became friends in the 1950s. I'm going to skip up. Lewis was married. He married in 1956. His wife died of bone cancer in 1960. And after his wife died at the age of 45, Lewis wrote a diary of his year of grief. And he was very candid about the struggles of his faith and so forth and the grief observed. And so he wanted to have it published anonymously. So he sent it to the publisher. The publisher sent it to T.S. Eliot. T.S. Eliot read the first paragraph and he said, "This is Lewis." So T.S. Eliot and Lewis became friends in the 1950s, actually through their wives. Their wives became friends first, and then they became friends. The two of them also worked on the revision of the Psalter for the Book of Common Prayer in the late 1950s. So Lewis wrote in the mid-1930s, he wrote Pilgrim's Regress. Then he began his space trilogy. I believe that was the second book that's listed there, isn't it? The order of writing and order of publication are different. So, but I want to skip forward and talk about his first great work, nonfiction work of Christian apologetics, and that is The Problem of Pain in 1940. Lewis was asked to write a book in which he basically explained and defended the Christian faith. And so Lewis addressed the most vexing issue that we all face as Christians. If you talk to a non-Christian, what is the one issue that they always bring up? How can you believe in a good and gracious God in the midst of so much suffering in the world? The problem of pain, in that book, Lewis addresses that question. It's a powerful book. In many ways, it's one of my favorites. Here's the takeaway. Here's what Lewis says in The Problem of Pain. He says, the very thing that makes faith difficult makes faith necessary. Did you catch that? The very thing that makes faith difficult makes faith necessary. So the problem of the existence of evil and suffering in the world does make faith difficult, but it also makes it necessary. If there is no God, then why label anything good or evil, right? So that's basically what Lewis argues. Anyway, so I commend his Problem of Pain. It's a great book. He talks about... he also has... His first chapter is really interesting because he talks about the fact that the belief in the existence of a divine presence was not something that humanity argued themselves into or reasoned themselves into, but it was simply the fact that God is present in this world. If He created the universe, if He created this world, then He is present in it, right? And so Lewis says that the problem, that religion itself is simply a reaction to humanity's awareness of the fact that there is a divine presence. So, and then he goes off from there. So, all right. Shortly after that, what happened? What started in 1939? World War II. That's right. So Lewis writes this book. What a timely book to write, right? 1940, it's published. Problem of Pain. What a timely book to read. So England is immersed in World War II, and so the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company, they get in touch with Lewis, and they say, would you be willing to do a series of broadcast talks to just help the morale of the British people? And Lewis says, I will. So Mere Christianity is the written transcripts, modified and edited by Lewis later, of the broadcast talks that Lewis gave during World War II, from about 1941 until, I believe, 1944. During that period, he gave a series of four broadcast talks on the radio. So they told Lewis this. They said, each one of your talks can be no longer than 15 minutes. So if you read through Mere Christianity, you will see that the chapters are uniformly the same length and they're rather short in that regard. That's because they had to fit into a 15-minute period. Now, he did lengthen them later. But I do believe that Mere Christianity, one of the reasons why they are so powerful and effective was, first of all, because Lewis was speaking to a general audience, that he knew that he was going to be explaining the faith to those who may not believe, and also to many Christians who may not understand the resources that their faith can bring to them during this time of crisis. Also, it had to be oral. He had to write so that, because he was going to be speaking it, right? So he had to write to a general audience. He had to write in a way that would address a general audience orally, and it was short. So that is what Mere Christianity is, a series of four broadcast talks in the 1940s. Yes?
Are those still archived? Are they out there? You can listen to them?
Yes. So the question is, can you listen to the original broadcast talks of C.S. Lewis? You can't. They didn't preserve them. Unfortunately, they did not. You can listen to the voice of C.S. Lewis, however. He did do a series of talks for the Episcopal Church USA in the 1950s, and the book is The Four Loves. So you can get you can hear Lewis actually, you know, reading and lecturing, and you can find them online, Lewis's presentations of The Four Loves. So. So the broadcast talks make up Mere Christianity. So I'm just going to give you a quick overview of all the books, and then we'll go back and talk about them specifically. Mere Christianity. He also wrote Screwtape Letters. I bet all of you read Screwtape Letters. Yeah. Yes. Dr. Robert Jensen says it's the best book on demonology written in the 20th century. Screwtape Letters. The Great Divorce, another fictional book by Lewis written in the 1940s. So we have Screwtape, we have Mere Christianity. This is the 1940s during World War II. We have Problem of Pain, Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, The Great Divorce. What are some other books that he wrote during the 1940s? Miracles. He wrote Miracles. Oh, also he gave a series of lectures, which are on the issue of natural law and the objectivity of the moral claims we make. That morality is not relative or subjective or something that you pick. Morality comes to us. We discover morality. We don't develop our own moral beliefs and claims, right? So it's a defense of the objectivity of morality and ethics. It's called The Abolition of Man. Great book. One of the great lines in the book is this: if you declare war on nature, nature declares war on you. Natural law is natural law. You were created by God to live in a particular way. If you try to live contrary to God's created intent, what happens? You suffer the consequences. So his great works of nonfiction works of apologetics were published between 1940 and 1947, 48, the last of which was Miracles, which is a defense of, as I said, the belief that we as Christians can believe that God miraculously intervened into human history to bring about our salvation, preeminently through Jesus Christ. So, there was at Oxford University a student organization called the Socratic Club. And the Socratic Club would invite Lewis and other Christian writers and thinkers to debate non-Christians. Sometimes you would have two Christians debating. So in 1947-48 at the Socratic Club, there was a conversation, kind of a debate, between C.S. Lewis and a philosopher named Elizabeth Anscombe, who was actually a devout Christian herself. But she was a professional philosopher. And she roundly criticized some of the things that Lewis said in his book, Miracles. Lewis rewrote some of the chapters in Miracles. So if you have an original copy of Miracles, get the second edition. The second edition are the revisions that Lewis made in response to Elizabeth Anscombe's criticisms, philosophical criticisms of some of the way in which he argued and defended the idea that that we can believe in miracles. Does that make sense? All right. Well, Lewis was shaken by it, though. He said, you know, maybe I'm getting to the point where I'm really good at explaining and defending the faith at a certain level, but if I get too technical, I'm getting outside of my area of competence. So in 1950, he switched. And so between 1950 and about 1956, Lewis devoted himself to writing and publishing children's literature. So the Narnia Chronicles were written during that time. So Lewis said, rather than give an intellectual defense, I'm going to try to paint this wonderful picture of what Christianity is about. I'm going to include everything I believe about Christ into the Narnia Chronicles. So between 1950 and 1956, Lewis wrote the Narnia Chronicles. In many ways, a lot of what he talks about in the Problem of Pain, in Mere Christianity, even Miracles, can be found in the Narnia Chronicles themselves. So I like to say, if you want to study Lewis, you can either read his great works of apologetics or just read the Narnia Chronicles, either one. So in 1956, C.S. Lewis was married. And his wife also had a great influence on Lewis. And he switched now, and he began to write devotional literature. So between 1956 until the end of his life, he wrote The Four Loves, Reflections on the Psalms, A Grief Observed, and Letters to Malcolm, Chiefly on Prayer. Four great devotional works. So Lewis wrote works of Christian apologetics in the 40s. He wrote children's literature and fiction. He focused in the early 1950s. And then from 56 on, he wrote these great works of devotional literature. Reflections on the Psalms, he just talks about the Bible itself. And as a layperson, he read the scripture, he studied the Psalms, and he just reflects on the nature of the faith devotionally. Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. He talks about prayer and also worship in the devotional life of the Christian. The Four Loves, a great book. Lewis talks about the key concept within the Christian faith, and that is agape, unconditional love. How the earthly loves are sanctified and perfected through the presence of this great love that we experience from God through Christ, the unconditional love God for us in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of an overview of his works. Did I miss anything on the list? Oh yeah. So let me talk about the Space Trilogy. Lewis also, beginning in the late 30s through the 1940s, he did write a space trilogy, science fiction, three books, Out of the Silent Planet, Perelandra, and That Hideous Strength. And I like to read them. Some people don't like science fiction. Generally, I'm not a science fiction person, but these are really good books. So Lewis uses the vehicle of science fiction writing to describe and talk about the Christian faith. My favorite of the three is That Hideous Strength. It's set on Earth. Out of the Silent Planet is a journey of an Oxford professor who's on holiday, and he's on a walking trip, and he gets kidnapped, and the way he goes, and he ends up on basically Mars, Malacandra. Second book, Perelandra, same thing. He gets he ends up going to Venus. And then finally, That Hideous Strength, it's a story set in a fictional university in England. But I think what Lewis tries to do in the Space Trilogy is talk about what it means to be a Christian and some of the aspects of the Christian life that bring joy and contentment. So he contrasts the Christians and non-Christians what a difference it can make in a person's life to know that Christ is your Savior and trust Him as your Lord. So that's the Space Trilogy. So in 2013, I began teaching classes on Lewis at Port Madison Lutheran Church. I originally was going to teach 1 8-week course, January, February of 2013, The Life and Legacy of Lewis. It's still going. Every Thursday, I teach Lewis. While I'm talking here, I'm going to pass out. These are posters for my new class that starts next week. So we're going to look at Lewis on film. How many of you have seen the film version of the Narnia Chronicles?
Various versions of it, too.
Yeah, various versions. Shadowlands, the story of his life. So we're going to look at those and maybe some other things and just talk about Lewis. So, all right, so I've talked about who was Lewis, what did he write, why was he such a powerful apologist. Let me also mention one other thing, and that is, what about the process by which he became a Christian? Does he ever describe how he came to faith in Christ? He did. In 1954, he wrote an autobiography called Surprised by Joy. It was written in 1954. It tells the story of his life from 1898 until 1931, and that's where he ends it. Because it's Lewis's version of Augustine's Confessions. He tells the spiritual story of how he came to faith in Christ. So I would commend it to you. It's very interesting. Lewis is such a great writer that what he says about himself, he's very candid. So in Surprised by Joy, Lewis chronicles how the Holy Spirit, or God, worked in his life to bring his head along and his heart along until finally in 1931 the two came together.
Can you discuss
Yes, the Inklings.
Yes. I guess, he wasn't operating in a vacuum. There were people who were speaking into his world.
Yeah, when he came back from World War I in 1918 and began his studies, Lewis received two degrees from Oxford University, one in the signature degree, the most difficult, the most challenging degree at Oxford. It was basically classics. He received the highest mark and the highest grade. He did that in the requisite 3 years. To get what we would call an undergraduate degree, they do it in 3 years. Well, he got two degrees. The second degree in English literature, he did a three-year degree in a year and got first-class honors a second time. So, two degrees in 4 years. He's a legend at Oxford University. I was privileged to, my congregation sent me to the Oxbridge conference last summer, not this summer, but the summer before, a 10-day conference, 5 days at Oxford, 5 days at Cambridge. And so I learned a lot about Lewis, and I learned that Lewis is greatly respected about both Oxford and Cambridge even to this day. So while he was a student and later a professor, a young professor in 1925 at Oxford, he was influenced and brought to faith. The Holy Spirit worked through three important people in his life: Owen Barfield, J.R. Tolkien, and Neville Coghill. Those three Christian men were instrumental in leading Lewis to faith in Christ. They became part of what was called the Inklings, which was a literary group that would meet every Thursday evening in Lewis's rooms at Magdalen College in Oxford. And they would read each other's writings and critique and so forth and just generally be together as a group. So it was kind of a brain trust. So, all right, so each one of those three brought something, influenced Lewis in a different way. Let me begin with Neville Coghill, who later became a professor at Oxford. Lewis, in his autobiography, says about Neville Coghill, he was one of the most Christian men he'd ever met. In other words, his manners, his demeanor, the way in which he exhibited Christian virtue in his life just had a powerful impact on him. Is this what it means to be a Christian man? He could see it in Neville Coghill. So, Neville Coghill later became professor. At Oxford, he also taught acting, and his most famous student was Richard Burton. So, right. Okay, Owen Barfield, a second student, very, very close with Lewis. He and Owen Barfield later became an attorney in London, but the two were fast friends from the very beginning. Owen Barfield helped Lewis understand a concept that Lewis talks about. It's called chronological snobbery. You know what that means? It means that we just simply assume that we're smarter than previous generations, don't we? So, and Barfield helped Lewis understand that maybe those who lived in the first century, the second century, maybe they had insights and wisdom that we have lost. Chronological snobbery is a real problem, isn't it? And so Barfield helped Lewis realize that maybe the biblical writers were just as smart and intelligent as we are. Maybe they had insights. Maybe Augustine and Athanasius, the church fathers, understood aspects of the Christian faith that we don't. So Barfield helped Lewis realized that he was suffering from chronological snobbery, and that was preventing him from really giving a fair hearing to the scriptures themselves and the claims about Christ that are made in the New Testament, right? All right. Number three, J.R. Tolkien. Do you know who J.R. Tolkien is? How many of you have read The Lord of the Rings? Yes. My kids at church love The Lord of the Rings. In fact, I had to reread The Lord of the Rings to keep up with some of the kids at church. What a great writer. The Lord of the Rings would not have been written had it not been for Lewis's presence in Tolkien's life. Tolkien was a perfectionist. Every morning he would get up and he would write and rewrite, and he was never satisfied. But Lewis was so encouraging of Tolkien that he eventually finished the Lord of the Rings. So, well, in September of 1931, during that time, summer fall of 1931, before he became a Christian, Tolkien and Lewis were at Magdalen University. They were in Lewis's rooms, and they began to talk about the faith. Tolkien was a Christian at the time, devout Christian. And so they talked in the rooms, and then they eventually went for a walk. There's a walk outside of Magdalen College at Oxford University. It's called Addison Walk. When I was there last summer, we were able to walk around Addison's Walk. Well, Tolkien and Lewis and one other professor, they walked until 2 in the morning. And Lewis asked every question he could. The big objection that Lewis had to the New Testament had to do with myth. Here Lewis was a classics. He had been steeped in the classics. He had read in the original Greek. He had read all of the, you know, Greek mythology and so forth. He understood Norse mythology and so forth. So he looked at the New Testament and he said, a lot of these stories about Jesus sound mythological to me. And Tolkien, who was a professor of philology at Oxford, but understood Old English and Norse myths very well. He said, Lewis, here's what you need to understand. That myth became fact in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, could it be that all those myths are a dim reflection of and a way in which God prepared humanity for the truth that would eventually come to be in the person of Jesus Christ? So Tolkien helped Lewis understand. Lewis said that when he read, he said, this is what was so anomalous for Lewis. That was, he would read the Gospels, and they didn't sound like mythology. In fact, he said it sounded more like history. Like, right? But there's such similarity to the mythology that he understood. So Tolkien says the reason is because myth became fact in Jesus Christ. That in God's grand design, the myths themselves are a reflection of God's presence and the truth that can be generally known. And it was almost as if providentially God was preparing humanity to understand exactly who Jesus was and what he would mean. So those three men were so important in Lewis's conversion. Okay, let me just say a couple of things about Lewis's conversion. He describes it. He describes it in Surprised by Joy. And Lewis says that his conversion, he said my conversion was like the mouse seeking out the cat. I finally realized that the cat was after me. Right. God had been in my life and guiding me and directing me and bringing me to faith. And he said, finally, the old skin just came off. The old sinful self was peeled away, and I realized I was a new person in Christ. So, and that's how he describes it in Surprised by Joy. So, the Narnia Chronicles, there's one character who becomes a dragon and loses his dragon skin. Who's that?
Eustace,
that's right. So do you think that there's some autobiography in the Narnia Chronicles? There sure is. All right, so it's 10 minutes, so I guess I'm done. There is much more that I could talk about with regard to Lewis and his legacy. I could, as I said, I teach classes on Lewis, so in detail we go into Mere Christianity and the other books. I'd like to say you can also, Mere Christianity is now published. You can buy each one of the four books separately, which is important because What Christians Believe is a great book to give to a non-Christian. I was asked this by someone. If you have a non-Christian and you want them to understand just what Christianity is about, give them book 2. It's published now by HarperCollins. It's called What Christians Believe. It's just book 2 in Mere Christianity. It's a great small book. It's almost like a pamphlet. So give that to them. Well, thank you all. Appreciate your presence.